going to matter to you. I mean nothing except, is my heart, is my soul right with my God? And that's something that I think you always ought to enter a service with. And hearing a gospel lesson, doesn't matter who the speaker is, if they're preaching from God's Word, let that Word have its place in you. And let it make something better of you than you could do on your own. Thank you for having me here this week. Thank you to the elders. They have been more than generous in the way that they've treated me and asking me here. And members have been so kind to feed me. That's wonderful. I about had all I can take from that, though. I'm going to probably diet a little bit tomorrow. But it was really good. And being able to study God's Word with you has been special. And just keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you know you should be doing. We all get down. We all get discouraged. Look to God. Look to each other. Help each other. And work with the elders. Work with the deacons. Work with one another. And help each other. This is a fine congregation. And I'm so thankful for you. And I've been praying for you as I pray for our congregation. And I hope that you'll continue to do the things that you've done for so many years. I know I'm forgetting something, and I'll think of it on the way home. But thank you for all that you've done. And the young men and women that are sitting up front. Wow. And they've got all their pads out and their pens and all of that. Man, it's kind of like we're going to, sword fighting or something. I'm going to be going on this PowerPoint and they're going to be writing madly. But I am so thankful to see them, young men and women. And the thing is, you'll grow up. So now's the time to get serious about this. Well, the lesson tonight is about one of the greatest in the New Testament. And by great, I mean he was great in that he served our Lord. And that is the Apostle Paul. Most all of us know his background, how he persecuted the church, but was brought to the Lord and obeyed the gospel and became a great apostle, not just to the Jewish people, though he was raised by Gamaliel, a Jew, and he knew the law. But he was chosen, really, to preach not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. And Paul did a good job in that. Three missionary journeys. And on the last one, he was going through kind of in a hurry, and he stopped at Miletus and he sent for the elders at Ephesus to meet him there because he wanted to talk with them one last time. And you know, it's a beautiful picture here. And I'm going to read it. I want you to read with me. I'm going to try to read as quickly as possible. We're going to base the lesson on this as we talk about. Well, that's not the one. This isn't funny. I'm telling you. Paul's farewell speech. I'm going to start reading. Just get it on there for me. There you go. Okay, let's begin in verse 25. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Several interesting things in all of this that we need to look at. And I think it's something that is so moving. And yet it's something that we can experience today with one another as we go through life together. Because if you're sincere about all of this, then you know we're going to go through this together someday. Remember the faith of good people. We see that with Paul, don't we? He teaches us that. He recalled his faithful work. Never idolize preachers. It's good to notice men who are good men, who are men who have been faithful for years and years and years, to honor them and their memory. But don't idolize preachers. I knew a fellow one time, years ago. I remember in the vestibule after service, he was saying, "Do you know Brother So-and-so?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "He's my man. He's my man." He was a good fella. And he didn't mean anything by that. But it's so easy, as Paul wrote earlier in this book, in chapter 1, that you are dividing up. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. He said, "Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" No, Christ is the one. And in this particular passage, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." Look, "that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." If we're not careful, we can get so divided, scattered. That's not God's will. We don't need to remember, we don't need to get into all of that. Focus on those who are teaching God's truth. Stay with them, especially the Apostle Paul said, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, that do. And the God of peace is with you." Watch these things. Watch the people that you're with. Do you remember over in Acts chapter 15 where Paul and Barnabas kind of got into it with Judaizing teachers that were saying that Christians ought to be circumcised? You can imagine Gentile Christians being baptized into Christ, and here's the Judaizing teachers are coming along saying, "Well, you really need to be circumcised physically." Paul and Barnabas said, "No, that's not so." And they got into it. They decided to go to Jerusalem, and so Paul and Barnabas and some of these teachers went to Jerusalem. And it says that some from Antioch, it indicates that they went with Paul and Barnabas. Somebody might be sitting out there saying, "Well, you know, I don't believe I could be a Paul or Barnabas. Not now, anyway." You might not could be. And what I mean by that is you might not be able to answer the questions. You might not be able to debate like they would. But I tell you what you can do. You can figure out what's right and what's wrong, and you can stand with people that are teaching right. You know, you're not careful. What you're going to do is you're going to find yourself standing with people that are not really standing for right. In their attitudes or in their words. No, no. You stay with those right people, and before long, you'll be able to teach. You'll be able to understand. The brethren, the Ephesian brethren, hated to think that they wouldn't see Paul anymore. It's a beautiful picture there. Remember, faithful brethren, let Christian trials draw us closer together. That's what happens, isn't it? You know, talks about here Priscilla and Aquila. The Apostle Paul, I love the way he put this. He says, "They risked their own necks for me, and I owe them." And not only do I love them and appreciate them, but all the churches of the Gentiles do. Do you know Priscilla and Aquila weren't apostles? They weren't deacons. They weren't elders. They weren't, you know what they were? They were faithful Christians. And what they did is they did the very best they could do. And oh, did they help people. They helped the Apostle Paul. I remember when I was in Prague, years, all those years ago, Well, actually, this was a second or third return trip, I believe it was. And I went over there to do some talks about God and Jesus and, of course, all of that. But we had advertised in Prague that we were going to talk about Judaism or Christianity. And so I got there where we were going to have it, and I expected to have probably 25, and we had like, what, 55 or something. It was just this little room was just packed. And I noticed about five come in right before we started, and there was one of them that had a little yarmulke on. They were Jews. And this woman stood up when we had, it was question time, and whoo, she let in on us. She said, "And who do you think you are, you Chetovichek? You little worm. God is almighty, and you're just a little worm." I'm going to tell you, at the end of that day, there's Scott Smelser over there. There's Mike Marr over there. We grew mighty close. I mean, if I saw him today, I'd go up and give him a big old hug. Because we've been through nothing compared to what Paul been through. I know that. But whenever you go through something like that, it binds you together. If you let it. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." You know, I tell you, if you want to get close to people, if you want to get close to the Lord, then you stand with people that love the Lord and going through problems. You remember when Paul wrote Timothy over there in that last letter? "Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me as a minister of Christ." You stand on what you know and what you believe. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves kind of backing away from some people that we ought to be standing right beside. Paul is telling these brethren, you need to look to the future, and in looking to the future, there are times when you need to look to the past. And remember some of the very best people you know. They may not be around anymore, but don't forget them and what they've done for you. We should habitually focus on Christians who live faithful lives. Constantly thinking of them, focusing on them. That's a wonderful thing to do. Remember what we've learned. Always review God's Word. Always. Growing spiritually begins with reminding ourselves of basic truths. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." I've said this throughout the week, but several verses there. Actually, right through verse 13, he mentions it again in verse, I think, 13, 15. He says, listen, I'm ensuring that you're going to be reminded of this even when I'm gone. Are we doing that? Are we reminding ourselves of things that we know? Yes, we're to grow. Yes, we're to continue to grow and to do better and better. But you know what? If you let down and if you stop studying, don't forget this now. You stop studying your Bible, and you'll start losing some of your knowledge, and you'll start waning in your faith. You may say, "Oh, David, I've been a member of the church for 30 years. That's not going to happen." Sometimes we don't know how weak our faith is until we're hit with something that we totally didn't expect. We need to be very, very careful about this. A failure to grow in Christ will cause us to forget the cleansing that God has done for us. Turn with me to this passage, please. This is a wonderful passage. 2 Peter. And as you're turning, I will remind you that he mentions the Christian virtues here. The Christian acts of grace, you might say. Add your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. These are the things you get today. You know, did you get patience today? I sure did. Boy, it feels good to have patience. Do you have knowledge? Just finished the Bible reading it. Got it. Got it all. You know that's not what he's saying. He's saying you do this. You work at it. You struggle with it. You grow in it. You look to the Lord. Pick up in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more... Listen, isn't this what I said? Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know I just read to you the way you can go to heaven? Seriously. I mean, really. The Lord has set up a system to where we can come to Him. He wants us. And the interesting thing is, He says, here's how you can do it. Every day, you walk in my light. You work to grow. And you're going to fall. You just make that right. You keep going. Sometimes you may not know everything. You just, Lord, forgive me. I'm trying. You just keep trying. You keep adding these things. You just keep growing and going. And He says, you'll never fall. You'll make it. Wow. That ought to kind of reach up and grab you. But you know, sometimes we just take for granted things. We talk about it all the time in the material realm. We just take for granted what we have. Do you realize what we have? Do you realize that there are many people in the world that have never even seen one of these? And we have how many in our homes? But it doesn't do a lot of good unless we put them in our hearts. Constant reflection on Bible principles helps you with applications. You remember what we were talking about the other night? Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. You ought to be mature now. You ought not to be on milk anymore. You ought to be on meat, but you're still on milk. He talks about stronger people are able to grow and learn and discern. Do you know that there are some principles in the Bible that some things that aren't said, you do this, you don't do this, and people don't understand that. Good people don't understand that. And they'll say, well, where does it say you can't do that? Well, where does it say you can't do that? The Bible isn't primarily a book of thou shalt and thou shalt not. And a lot of people miss that. The Bible is really a book of principle. And once you really put your heart into it, and by the way, not a law book. You don't go into it and say, well, what does it say about music? Well, that's from pages 22 to 38. Everything in there is about. What does it say about this? Well, that's over in this section. No. It's 27 letters. Like somebody were writing you. Let's say you're overseas in the service or something, and your wife or your family, they're writing you letters, and you think, I wonder what they think about this idea. Would you just go to one of them and look and say, well, I guess that's what they think? No. You'll go to every one of them, because that might develop, and you'd see more. That is the way the Bible tells us to read it. But sometimes we don't read it enough to even know that. Application. Are so important. Learn from the past. Paul never completely forgot who he was. Do you know that we can be so down? I've seen this happen. When I was in the hospital, there was a brother who I'd known for a long time. I'd preached where he was, and I'd moved to another place, and of course I had my problem, and I woke up one morning and there he was sitting there. And I didn't really know what to say, and he didn't know what to say. He wasn't a big talker. But I'd had plenty of studies with him. And I would tell him, well, look what the Bible says here. And he'd say, you're right, David. You're right. I'm not even good. I'm a sinner. I'm not a good father. I'm a bad husband. I'd be thinking, great. He's about to come to the Lord. No. No. He just liked beating up on himself. Well, I'm no good, and he never would come clean. And you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the way the Lord thinks about that. Sorrow of the world works death. There's a way in which we can kind of teach ourselves or say to ourselves, well, he's really impressed by this sorrow. No. But Paul never forgot. He wasn't overwhelmed with too much sorrow, but he never forgot who he was. And that is a sinner that had been forgiven by the grace of God. Don't you ever forget that. Because when you do, you start looking down at other people. You start acting in ways the Lord doesn't want. Do you remember we've talked several times about this? When Peter denied the Lord that last time, cursing and swearing, and the Lord turns and looks at him, and Peter turns and looks back, and their eyes meet. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Boy, think about that. You've walked along beside this man for 3 years. You've boasted about how you love him and how you're going to stand for him. And you do exactly what he says you're going to do and deny him. Well, you know, Peter would never forget that moment. He would never make a mistake like that again. Really. Over in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says there that Paul had to reprimand Peter to his face. That was interesting. Here's an apostle that walked with Jesus. It's all of that. Here was an apostle born out of due season. But Paul knew what Peter had done wasn't because he was weak. It wasn't because he was discouraged. Peter had preached to the first Gentile convert, Cornelius. Peter had made it very clear that God had told him to do that. Peter knew. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when we know, we need somebody to come up and say, you need to make your life right. You just need to make your life right. And Paul said, you know, here you are preaching all this and doing all, and then you're doing, showing this partiality. One of the great things about Peter, and what a good example. I don't know. Peter seemed like he made this mistake and made that mistake and made... And as we've looked at this week, 1 Peter, and you go into 2 Peter, what was Peter's problem when the Lord first met him? He kind of laid back. Couldn't get him to say anything. Man, he was wide open. And just running all over the... right through the stop signs. But you know who he became? He became the apostle of patience. Isn't that great? And he always came back. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. It really isn't difficult to forget the great lessons of the past. You know, sometimes we talk about how you ought to never forget the mistakes you made. David with Bathsheba. Peter there in showing partiality. Don't you know that that stayed with them? But in this particular citation, that's when Nathan went to convict David of his sin against Uriah and killing him and taking his wife. And you know what the Lord said through Nathan? He said, David, I've been so good to you. I protected you from Saul. Who could have killed you? I gave you his kingdom. I gave you wives. I gave you his wives to keep them. David, I have given you everything. And if that had been too little, David, I would have given you more. Sometimes we're just overmuch blessed. And we get to thinking we're something when all we are, we're sinful creatures who God has blessed and loves and wants us to serve Him because He wants to be with us. And I said it and I'll say it again. I don't know why. I don't know why He wants to be with me when I think back. But He says He does. Be alert to the future dangers. These are those apostles. And Paul says some things to them that were quite interesting, didn't he? Go back and look at that just briefly back there in Acts chapter 20. Look up there in verse 29. He's talking to these elders now. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Brethren, I'm about to leave and you're not going to see me anymore, but I want to tell you this. You better be on guard. Because it's coming. They're coming to change things. And just even a little, Galatians 1, he talks about some would pervert the gospel. You know what that word pervert means there? In our society, pervert. Ooh. But there it just means to change just slightly. That's all it takes, isn't it? Complacency. We're just going to... You know, if we look at ourselves sometimes, we can just get very complacent. Well, we're pretty good, you know. If we're not careful, we look at our congregation and we're not doing much to help it. I know the elders back way back there with Israel that were supposed to be shepherding the flock weren't doing that. They were just taking care of themselves. And the prophet says, the Lord will take care of you. So you need to know that's coming. And the leaders of today's people, of congregations, sometimes can kind of close their eyes to certain things. And I want you to know I understand what I'm talking about. I'm an overseer in a congregation where I am. And I look at myself sometime and I think, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. We're not careful. We can just pretend, you know, everything's great here. Everything is fantastic. Every leader should be active and on guard and thinking, not be negative, Nelly, but to be aware. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Somebody says, that's exactly right. But that's not all of the verse. But rather expose them. That's not easy. Got to do it. Got to do it. Then there are those that are overreacting. Always seems like they're over the top. Zealous. See everything. Always looking. Paul said about my brethren, my Jewish brethren, I bear them witness. They are zealous. But it's a zeal that's not according to knowledge. You know, sometimes we almost think if a person's just active and just working, just going, just, well, that's wonderful. No, no. That's not worth much at all if they don't know what they're doing and don't know what they're teaching. Our Lord knew us so well, didn't He? This type of personality is anxious to remove the speck out of everybody's eyes. Jesus had a sense of humor. He said there are people that have this big board sticking out of their eyes. And they're trying to see past that to get that speck out of your eye. And He didn't mean for us to make arguments that, well, you know, you have no right to say anything to me because you've got a board coming out of your... That's not the point. The point is He's trying to get people to see that they're trying to correct everybody else under the sun and their heart and attitude isn't right. Ask yourself, are you happy? Are you happy in the Lord? I know peace and happiness in the Lord doesn't mean it's just a party every day. Oh, no. But you know, Paul, do you know when he wrote the book of Philippians? It seems, without doubt, that he was incarcerated. Now, it probably wasn't the worst one that he was in later. But still, he was incarcerated. And he writes in that passage, 21 times, joy, rejoicing. What? When you read Philippians, you know what? Paul wasn't in prison. People of the world were. He wrote about the peace that passes all understanding. shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beautiful thought. And that is to be the way we think. Christians are told to be especially careful toward the elders. I'd like to read a little section there. Turn over to 1 Timothy with me. And I must tell you that there was a time in my life where I knew exactly how the elders ought to do pretty much everything they had to deal with. And elders make mistakes, and I was right sometime. But I tell you, living a little while, reading your Bible and looking around and seeing difficult things that have to be solved, boy, it sure is easy sitting back over here and saying, you need to do, yeah, I'll tell you something else you need to do. First, let's look at verse 20. He's talking to elders here. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Should elders be reprimanded? Absolutely. They're just men. They make mistakes. Should they be treated like they're somebody just off the street? Why, you know, I don't have to listen to you. I witnessed years ago. I wish I hadn't, but I did. I would walk out front of a congregation and I saw a man just chewing an elder out. I don't know what it is. Is it that we're Americans and we think we have the right just to chew out anybody we want? I don't know. But he was talking to that elder like he was, I don't know. But I know this. That was wrong. Even if I'm right about something, I have no right to climb all over an elder. Let's read now verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. God has set up an arrangement where qualified men are to lead. Deacons are to serve. Everybody is to serve. And it's not a matter of who the boss is. It's a matter of who the servant is. What did Jesus teach His disciples when He left them? Elbow your way to the top? See who's going to be number one? Who could have done that so easily? Why did Jesus act the way He did? Because He wanted us to know who we're supposed to be. That's why. Find balance in purity and doctrine. Some churches stress purity. It's interesting to me that a lot of times when you talk about morality and doctrine, some doctrine has nothing to do with morality. And people just say, well, clearly morality trumps that. Really? I challenge you. Go through the Scripture and see where God says, well, now, as long as you're moral, it doesn't matter about whether you keep My word or do what I say. I mean, I'm serious. You can write me later. You can email me, whatever. You can show me the verses. I don't believe you'll find them. Well, at least we have the spirit of Christianity. What in the world does that mean? Pergamos, that church, must expel the foreign doctrines and follow only Jesus' words. That's made clear by the Lord as He walks among the churches. Other churches are doctrinally sound, looking for false teachers everywhere, and they forget why they're doing it. Well, at least we're conservative, and I am not making light of being conservative as far as doing exactly what the Lord wants for the right reasons. I'm not. But we can be conservative with a big C, and we can just forget why we're doing what we're doing. As long as we're not supporting that, and we're not supporting that, we're not supporting that, we're not... Don't you leave here thinking I'm saying that we ought to support everything that's not... I don't... No. The Lord doesn't just want somebody saying, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this, we don't do that. He wants people standing up and saying, we don't do those things, but there are plenty of scriptural things that we can do. And there are plenty principles and areas that we can work hard in, and we can grow together personally and congregationally. We can be strong and happy. Finally, work toward tender relationships. And you'll have to do that. There are some people it's so easy to be kind and friendly with for me, but is you're not even going to believe this, but as strange as it sounds, some people don't like my personality. I don't get it. You know, I don't. But they don't. But you know what? I can love you. I can not only get along with you, I can get to where I really appreciate you. And you can me. But it's not going to happen just accidentally. Living for the Lord is not like that. Really, nothing worthwhile is like that. You have to think. You have to put yourself into the Lord's situation. We must support the weak. Do we not see that? Mature brethren have a great work to support the weak. Isn't that what Paul says to them just before they hug each other? I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Ah, that's right. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There are some weak Christians. There are some discouraged Christians. And if you read 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it mentions three types. The weak, the discouraged, and the unruly. And friends, you can be unruly with a smile. You remember when over there in Matthew 21, where Jesus told about the master and told his two sons, go work in my vineyard, and the first one said, I will not. And later he got to thinking about it, and he thought, I really ought to do that. He did. He said to the second son, go work in my vineyard. He said, I go, sir. He didn't go. And Jesus asked the simple question, who did the will of the Father? Oh, He was good at that. He's great at that. Easy to answer that. Saints are told, we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities or the weak. The infirmities of the weak. And not to please ourselves. If we are truly mature people in Christ, it's not, well, what do I get out of this? It's, now, brother and sister so-and-so need extra help. And I want to do everything I can to help them. And don't forget this. The Lord, you may be thinking, now this lesson, I need to do better on that. Listen, if David Hartzell doesn't care and doesn't think about a weak brother or sister in Christ, and I cause that person to fall, Jesus gives us this image. You imagine being in a boat, you're out in deep water. He says it'd be better if you tied a heavy millstone around a good strong rope and you put the other around the neck of a person and you throw that heavy millstone overboard. You see that rope go to the bottom of the sea. He said it'd be better if that person had that done to them than to meet me in judgment and not care a thing about a brother in Christ or a sister that needs their help. Develop close ties of tenderness. They loved each other. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. We talked last night about Jesus weeping. They wept. I don't believe that we should just sit around and crying and wringing our hands and holding up our hands. I'm not making fun or making light of anybody. I think people interpret Scripture differently. I think they're wrong many times. But I don't think they're always evil. I really don't. But you need to understand that Christianity is your all in. You're all in. I believe in Jesus. I don't know what the future holds, but I know what I plan to do. I believe with all my heart that one day when I close my eyes, I'm going to open them into eternity. I believe that if I'm alive, one day the clouds are going to be rolled back. And Jesus with His angels are going to descend with a trumpet. The voice of the archangel. I believe that. Do you believe that? I think sometimes we just kind of, yeah, you know, that's what we believe. And that's what we've... But that's pretty powerful stuff. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, that's not a suggestion. You love one another fervently. He who loves God must love his brother also. How many of these did we go through? Over and over and over. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. People find themselves in all kinds of situations. Sometimes, and I've said this already, I think one time this week, but sometimes you go to hear a gospel preacher, you go to a meeting because they come to our meetings and we go to their meetings, and it's just kind of a symbiotic thing. We just do that and they do it to us. And I've gone like that, I really have, and I've sat down and because I want to be there to encourage them and worship the Lord and all that, and the preacher gets up and opens the Word of God and right between my eyes. And it's crazy to say this, a minister, but I didn't expect it. God's Word shows no partiality. I don't care who you are. If you're a human being, you're a sinner. And you know what? If you're kind of sitting back and saying, I don't really need all this. You're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. Because you do need this. And you need it with everything inside of you. You're not going to go to heaven accidentally, and you're not going to go to heaven unless you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and give it every bit you have. And if you want to fight against the Lord, give it a try. You look in the Bible and see how many have been successful in that. And so often we're fighting against ourselves. If you ever can just let it down and say, tired of this. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to come clean and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I want brethren to pray for me. Or you may be thinking about being a Christian. And you may be saying, well, you know, I can do that. I can do that. Let me tell you this. You don't know what you can do after tonight. I'm not just talking about the world coming to an end. I'm talking about you. The Bible teaches that if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, it's going to be a little harder to do it the next time. And a little harder the next time. And a little harder the next time. And before you know it, you don't have that just raging desire to serve the Lord. The devil is trying to get you to not take this seriously. Think about what else you've got to do. You've got a big day tomorrow, and you can do that later. You can think about that later. And as you do that, another strand of his web goes on your heart, another and another. We've all seen it, haven't we, with the spider? Pretty soon, you just can't get away. If there's any inclination in you, any at all, to be a Christian or to be a faithful, determined Christian, wouldn't it be great, before we end this, wouldn't it be great for you just to say, enough. I come to you, Lord. Please do. Please do. While we stand and sing this song.